Morning. This is the English version of today's message. Today is December 9th, 2018. So today we're going to be talking about the Sardis of Judah. We've been reading through the history of the kings of Judah recently. Last week we looked particularly at Joash, but today I'd like to consider this period of King Joash, King Amaziah, King Uzziah, perhaps King Jotham, as far as King Ahaz, as a kind of Sardis, as it applies to church history. Certainly these kings are in the character of Sardis, as it's explained in Revelation. So I'd like to compare those two today and see what we can learn. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, please open up our eyes, and God, not only our eyes, but also, Lord, please speak to our hearts. Perhaps we are like Sardis. Perhaps we have the same troubles that these kings of Judah faced, and that you dealt with in your church. Of course, we know that there are all kinds of Christians, and we all have different issues that we have to deal with. Father God, I pray, Lord, that if we are in the character of Sardis, please help us to understand the areas we need to change and turn back to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at Revelation, and we'll begin with chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." Now let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete or perfect in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come to you like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Okay. Notice the similarities here between Ephesus and Sardis. First of all, in the introduction to Ephesus, he says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. To Sardis, he says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We know that Revelation also says that the seven golden lampstands are the seven spirits of God. So, God introduces himself in the same way to these two churches. It seems that Ephesus began with a perfect heart, and they did what was right in God's sight in many ways, but there came a point where they lost their first love, and he called them back to it. Sardis, on the other hand, they didn't even have their first love. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. And so he calls them to wake up and to repent. Both churches seem to face the same issues. They do what's right, but they're not doing it from a perfect heart. In the case of Ephesus, they began right. In the case of Sardis, perhaps they never were right. Now, of course, with the actual church of Sardis, I would say that they had begun right. However, when we're dealing with people who grow up in the church and get saved and come in, you know, sometimes there are people among us, and maybe even ourselves, who never really had it right, or they didn't have it right from the beginning. And so we need to put ourselves into these positions. This is perhaps the same sort of situation, except Sardis is the end and Ephesus is the beginning. Ephesus was the beginning of becoming cold towards God. Sardis is the ultimate backsliding from God. Okay, so these are the issues. Maybe we are like this, and it's important that we consider ourselves and test ourselves to see whether we are really in the faith, because that's what this Word of God is for, so that we can look at ourselves and see whether we are really true to God, whether we are serving God correctly. So, let's begin. If we look at the other churches here, we see some interesting things. In the church of Pergamum, in verse 12, the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "The one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and didn't deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality." In a sense, this could apply to King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he made some terrible compromises. He was living in the days of Ahab, in the north, which was perhaps the north's worst king, and so he certainly was dwelling where Satan's throne is, but he actually made compromises with the house of Ahab, and because of that compromise, we see that a time of Jezebel came upon the land. Jezebel, literally, and her children began to influence Judah after the time, and because of the actions of Jehoshaphat. Of course, what follows Pergamum, Pergamum means a perverted marriage, where we have the marriage between Jehoshaphat's son and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. What happens then is a time where Jezebel's name appears in the church of Thyatira, which follows it in Revelation 2, beginning in 18. And so it seems that we have this progression. The time of Jehoshaphat, we had a good king who compromised and with wicked kings, and because of that, Jezebel's influence came into the Judah. Then we have Thyatira, the time where Jezebel's influence ruled in Judah. That would be the time of the child of Jehoshaphat, Ahaziah. Jehoram and his son Ahaziah, and then of course after that Athaliah herself reigned for 6 years over Israel. What follows that in this order is the same situation then, Sardis. So what follows the reign of Athaliah is these kings, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, leading to again the worst king of Judah, who was Ahaz up until that point. Perhaps he was surpassed by Manasseh. So, there's the progression. A good king who compromises, Jehoshaphat. Then we have a period of Jezebel, among which there are still good people, but ultimately evil rules. And then after that we have this Sardis time, a time where they did what was right in name only, but their heart wasn't right before God. Perhaps that's the situation that we might find ourselves in. We do what's right before God. We think we have right doctrine. We think we run our church in the correct way. we think that we have the right position on this issue and that issue. We believe in creation, we believe in prophecy, we believe that Jesus is coming back. We're against things like abortion. But when it comes to our heart, is our heart perfect before God? Is our heart right before God? Or are we simply doing God's work in name only? Well, let's look at what God said to Revelation to Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 2. Wake up. To wake up means to come back to life, come back to attention. A person in Scripture who's a slave is dead. Metaphorically, of course. If you have to wake up, you have to come back and open your eyes to the truth. And strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed or perfect in the sight of God. If you don't, then what happens? So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come to you. So, it's interesting, when we look at these kings, Joash, Amaziah, and Uzziah, all of them began right, and it says that they did what was right in the sight of God, and yet at the end, all of them died in judgment. Joash was killed, and he led his country back to idolatry. Amaziah, he brought a terrible judgment upon his nation because of their inhumane acts and because of his dealings with employing the Israelites. And God brought the Syrians to attack them, and so he died in judgment. And then, of course, Uzziah, he died a leper because of God's judgment, even though in the beginning he had a long, good, seemingly good reign. Let's continue. Okay. Well, this is the first point. Let's look at... I'm just getting this thing in order. So, the first point is this. Do we serve with a good heart? Let's go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 14. 1 Kings 14. And you can read, first of all, First Kings 15. Verse 3, talking about Abijam, the son of Rehoboam. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted or perfect to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Okay, so when it came to Abijam, he didn't do what was right in the sight of God, and he didn't follow God with a perfect heart. But if we go down to verse 14 and 15, but the high places were not taken away, nevertheless the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days, or perfect all his days. He brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. Asa wasn't perfect, but he did have a perfect heart. His heart was wholly devoted to the Lord, it says. He made mistakes. He made compromises. He turned to Syria in order to get Israel to stop fighting against them, for example, and he was rebuked for it, and he became hard, and in the end he was given a disease in his feet, but it wasn't a disease that was in his heart. His heart was wholly devoted to the Lord. But when we come to these kings of Judah that come later in the time of Sardis, what does it say about them? Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 2. 2 Chronicles 25:2. It says of Amaziah, He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. So, after Joash served God during the days of Jehoiada the priest, but then turned away, Amaziah had learned how to do what was right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart, and that's the way he lived as well. When it comes to the next king, Uzziah, in the next chapter, it says, Uzziah was in chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. But at the end, if you continue reading on, he also turned away. So we see that there are certain people who followed God with all their heart, like Asa, and there are certain people who did what was right, but they didn't do it with a perfect heart, like Joash, like Amaziah, like Uzziah, like Abijam. What about us? How do we know if we are serving God with a perfect heart or not? Later on, King Hezekiah, he appeals to God in his prayer when God says that he's going to die. And he says, "Haven't I served you with a perfect heart?" He did. There were kings who served God with a whole heart. And they were righteous kings. They didn't end up in judgment. And yet these guys, these people served God and God prospered them, but they didn't do it with a perfect heart, and they lost their faith. Corresponding to the New Testament, they turned away from God and backslid. How do we know if I serve God with a perfect heart or not? Well, let's look at the same expression in Psalm 101. In Psalm 101, we see the same expression, to serve God with a perfect heart. So let's understand what it means. Psalm 101. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk into my house in the integrity of my heart. So here we have a person who was very concerned about having a perfect heart, the integrity of his heart. Notice he says, "When will you come to me?" David desired that God would come to him. These other kings, Jesus said, "I'll come to you like a thief, and you wouldn't know, because you're not expecting me to come. You're not wanting me to come." But David, he opened himself up to God. He put all his ways before God and allowed God to shine his light on it, all of his thoughts and all of his works. Is this right? Is this wrong? Am I doing the right thing, God? Am I not sinning against you in some way through this? He allowed God in to expose his sin, and he gave heed to the blameless way. He wanted to walk in a way that was perfect, and therefore he served God with all of his heart. Let's continue on. He gives some examples of what that means. Verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. First of all, he didn't set any worthless thing before his eyes. He didn't look into things that were futile and vain. He didn't waste his time with the thoughts of philosophy or the things of the world that were useless. Or we could even take it further, he didn't look at things that were evil. How often we are quite happy to watch a 2-hour movie full of evil and worldly ideas which are contrary to God's word, full of sexual immorality or unnecessary violence or pride, and we call it entertainment. And yet, we don't realize the influence that it's having upon us. It's actually conforming our thoughts to this world. Romans 12 says that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed to the image of Christ. And yet, if we are setting worthless things before our eyes, if we're spending time looking at ungodly websites, ungodly movies, listening to ungodly music, then we're defeating the Word of God. We're defeating the work of God in our lives by willingly choosing to be transformed and conformed to the thinking and the mind and the image and the values and the standards of this world. Ultimately, we will laugh at what is offensive to God, and we will appreciate and rejoice in the things that are contrary to God, like taking your own revenge, or being insolent, or when wicked people get away with wickedness and think it's funny, things like that. Verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. He has a determination to be right before God. How often do we have a determination to be right before God and to remove all evil from our lives? Verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one has a haughty look, and an arrogant heart will I endure. Okay, well, as a king, he might have had power to do that. We don't have power to destroy people, but we certainly have the power to destroy it in our own life. Do you secretly slander your neighbor? When those feelings and those thoughts and, at worst case, those actions come up, we need to put it to death. We need to stop it. It will come up. It's in there because our heart is evil, but we have to kill it as soon as it comes up. Secretly slandering a person is something that stops people from following God with all their heart. Nor will I endure a haughty look or an arrogant heart. Will I endure haughty looks, pride, looking down on other people, despising people who are different, things like that. These are attitudes that, if we're not determined to walk in a blameless way, we'll just naturally end up proud and arrogant. And it's something, if we don't strive against it, we'll fall into it. David determined to walk in a blameless way and serve God with a whole heart. The Holy Spirit was there helping him, leading him to do so. And so the Holy Spirit is with us. But if we're not paying attention and watching and making effort to see what he's saying, opening our eyes, we'll naturally end up like Sardis. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, and they may dwell with me. Instead of putting worthless things around us, we put faithful things around us. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. We will eagerly receive the influence of those who are righteous before God, rather than the entertainment of fools. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. When we find people living in lies, then we need to cut those people off. Now, again, as a Christian, we don't kill them, but you can cut it off within yourself, and you can also restrict the relationship and influence you have with people who walk in lies. Every morning I will destroy the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. And so we too, in our devotion time, as we listen to the Word of God, we can understand what it is that's offending him in our life, in our heart, in our thoughts, and put it to death. Of course, if we don't take that devotion time, if we don't take that time, may not be in the morning, it could be any time, but if we don't take that time How are we going to hear? How are we going to understand what the Holy Spirit is leading us to put to death? We need to be determined to walk in that blameless way. Sardis didn't do what was right with a perfect heart. Ephesus lost their first love, and God called them back to it. Sardis was in even greater danger. Maybe we also are in that danger now. Maybe we also have been neglecting to listen to God as He shows us what's wrong in our life, in the ways that we're arrogant and proud and deceitful and seeking worthless things. Let's wake up. Let's listen. Let's determine to have a righteous heart before God. Let's just look at a few examples then from the kings of Judah, as these passages appear to me at least to be very much linked through the various common phrases that appear in both of them, Revelation and these kings in Chronicles. I'd like to look at the examples of these Sardis-type kings and see the areas practically in which they fell. First of all, Joash. Joash was a man-pleaser. As long as Jehoiada lived, he seemed to serve God. He seemed to be zealous for the temple. He seemed to be zealous for the money to rebuild the temple. Of course, Jehoiada was his mentor. Jehoiada was his savior. He had saved him from death, protected him, raised him up, established him as king, and so Jehoiada was his godfather. But when Jehoiada died, then he naturally, just as he always had pleased Jehoiada, he then pleased the other princes of the land who came and asked to go back to the high place worship. They weren't necessarily worshipping other gods, although they may have been, but they were worshipping in the high places. It says in the time of Manasseh that the people worshipped in the high places, nevertheless only to Yahweh. So they worshipped the true God in the wrong way. And the people came to Joash and asked him, "Can we do that?" And he said, "Okay," because he was a people pleaser. Joash, all that time that Jehoiada was alive, most probably was simply pleasing Jehoiada, not pleasing God. Now, how do we know if we are pleasing man or pleasing God? This is something we need to take very seriously. When we're so devoted to people, then God will sometimes take those people away from us to test us and see whether or not we're really pleasing God or not. We also have to think about that with our children. We have to raise up our children, and they need to have a faith that pleases God, not just pleases us. But how do we know if the children are pleasing us or pleasing God? Well, I guess in the same way, we have to give them times to go on it alone and see what's in their hearts. They need the space to be able to make their own judgments, the responsibility, how they will use their time and things like that. If we keep them locked up and unexposed to anything in the world, then we won't be able to find where they are falling or not, whether they're being faithful to us or to God. So when they do fall, if they fall, then we must be ready to come in and gently explain to them and show them what's happened so that they can become aware of this danger as well. We need to be aware of it, and our children obviously need to be aware of it. But we should, as like God does, give them the space, the generation, to test them, to see whether or not they're going to follow God or follow people. And don't be surprised if they turn out to quickly follow the world, because that's the natural state of the heart. The problem is not that we're sinful, the problem is that we don't understand it and listen and wake up. The second king was Amaziah. It says he served God, he did what was right in the sight of God, but he didn't do it with a perfect heart. He was all that's emphasized in the life of Amaziah is his military strength, the army, the soldiers. He even went to Israel to hire the Israelite soldiers and as he went to fight against Edom. But then the prophet came and said, don't fight with Israel, because I'm not with Israel anymore. Otherwise the fierce wrath of God will come. But he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He says, all right, okay, I'll send them back. But what about the money? What about the shekels that I gave them? What am I going to do about that? And the prophet said, God's able to give you much more. See, he was willing to do what was right, to not allow Israel to fight with Judah. He was even willing to go back on his first idea, which is commendable, but he was more concerned with the money. And when he went to Edom, the inhumanity of the way that he judged and destroyed that nation was so terrible that God ended up judging him and all of his people after him. He wanted stability. He wanted social and political sway. Many of us don't realize it, but that's what we are seeking too. We're not willing to choose true faith over political stability. We're not willing to choose real faith and safety in God's hands, and we desire the safety of the world. I've seen so many Christians who go to youth group, church, Sunday school, and they backslide because clearly their parents have emphasized education and getting into a good company and getting into a good career as being far more important than keeping their faithful walk before God. And all the doors which God had prepared for those kids, they've rejected them all because they pursue something that's safe, something that's easy, something that will benefit them for all of their life, rather than walking in the way that God has called them to walk. That doesn't mean that we can't be educated, but when the education takes precedence over, or when we follow that education without focusing mainly on the spiritual walk, then we're just condemning our children to be like Amaziah. He fell away, and he came to judgment because all he'd ever learned was the importance of political stability. Let's not be like that. He even worshipped the gods that he had defeated. When he came back from Edom, he set up the Edomite gods and worshipped them. How stupid. He just defeated their army, and these gods had not protected the Edomites, and then he worshipped them. Well, so it is. When we choose the safety and stability of this world over the protection and holiness of God, God denies us of wisdom. And you couldn't explain how stupid that was for Amaziah. And yet, we will end up doing things just as silly, just as stupid, because we've been given over to it, because we've rejected God's ways. And finally, Uzziah. Uzziah was a person who was very skilled. Well, let's read what it says about him. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in first of all, 3-5, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of God, of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And yet Amaziah had done right, but not with a perfect heart. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So it seemed that Uzziah also had like a Jehoiada-like figure before him, who was a good influence on him. And as long as he sought God, as long as Zechariah lived, he was right. He did what was right. But once this person was removed, then he became proud. Later on it says about Uzziah in verse 14, moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slinging stones. In Jerusalem he made engines of war, invented by skillful men, to be put on the towers and corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. So he invented his own mechanical cannons and bows and arrows. And hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God as he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, and God struck him with leprosy because he had entered into the temple instead of, he wasn't a Levite, he was from Judah. He wasn't supposed to go in there. So here's a person who was successful. He had lots of hobbies, lots of skills, and this is another danger. Of course, these are good things. He was marvelously helped by the Lord. It was God who gave him the wisdom, but he became arrogant through it. Rather than these skills being a means to serve God, they became something he gloated over. We have to be careful of the same thing. As homeschoolers, we try to give our children lots of experiences, lots of science experiments, lots of projects and things like that. But we've got to remember why we're doing it. It's very easy to go too far, so that rather than this being just a small step in a kid's experience and education, things can become a hobby that we get totally carried away with. This is something I have to be very careful with all the time. I've got to know the limits. And Uzziah didn't know the limits. He thought he can do anything, and eventually he didn't pay attention to what he could and couldn't do. He was king, he was a great wise man, he was perhaps a scientist and an engineer, but he also wanted to be a priest, and it wasn't his calling. He went and did things that were unpleasing to God without even realizing it, because of his pride and arrogance. So we must be careful. In this day and age, we can do anything we want. Any hobby, any interest you want, you can instantly begin it. That's the generation we live in. But not everything is God's will. Not everything is beneficial to us. And some things are for other people, not for us. These are the ways in which Sardis falls away. Uzziah was struck with leprosy, and he died a leper. He wasn't even buried in the graves of the kings because he was a leper. The mark of sin was upon him to the day of his death. It's a tragedy. Sardis. They did what was right. They were Christians in name, but their heart wasn't right. It wasn't right because they pleased men rather than God. It wasn't right because they were more interested in their stability and in their safe, secure life than in the walk of God, which involves lots of ups and downs and times of difficulty. They fell away because they were overemphasized their skills and hobbies and activities. These are the dangers that we can also fall for. It says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, watch, wake up and watch, and strengthen the things that remain. None of us are too far that God can't reach us. He says, come back, wake up, you can still walk before me. You can walk in white. Be concerned to walk in white. He says they will walk in white garments. Let's look just finally at the end. A few people in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 4 of Revelation. But a few, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, for they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Just like David, they desired to walk in a blameless way. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. These kings, they ended their life away from God. Perhaps their names were blotted out from the book of life. They weren't concerned to walk in white. They were concerned with all these activities and actions. So I think God is speaking the same thing to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who has the seven stars, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is the one with the seven candlesticks. He's the one who rules, and he's the one who leads. We should let him rule, and we should follow his leading. When we emphasize on what's around us, we lose that focus upon God. Let our hearts be always concerned to walk in white, to be blameless, to serve God with a pure heart. And let's let God take care of the ruling and the leading and the decisions in our life. Amen.